Good morning, church. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 25. And I'd just like to say it's good to be back. Thank you all for your prayers for me and my family as we've been dealing with this thing that's been going around, whether it's the flu or whatever it is. But I'm thankful I got the flu because it gave all of you the chance to speak last week. And I listened to the recording. And it was a real blessing to see everyone get the opportunity. Or did you say 27 or 37?
32.
You didn't say either 27 or 30. 20. Okay. Anyways, 32. So thank you for that. It was a blessing, I think, for you as well. So we should probably do that at least once a year, I think, in the future. So be prepared to do that again. Today we're covering a lot of text, all of chapter 25. Bonnie is going to read it, and then we will get started.
Matthew 25. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, "You who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or needing clothes, or sick or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Thank you, Bonnie. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word from Christ to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, just days before he was crucified. Pray you'd make this word live to us, apply it to our hearts, so we may live for you. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Keep watch. Be alert. Wake up. That's what Jesus told his disciples in chapter 24, verse 42, and that's the same thing that he tells his disciples today in verse 13. Keep watch, right? Be alert. Stay awake. But why? Well, to sum up the text, the question is, will the Lord find you faithful when he comes? So keep watch. Don't slack off in your life and in your faith. Will the master of the house find you faithful? That's the question. Now, I know it's been like 2 months or even more since I preached from Matthew. I was gone for a while. Then we did that short series in the book of Jonah. But last time we were in Matthew, we are working through this section in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, which is called the Olivet Discourse. This is when Jesus, just before he was betrayed, he would go out of Jerusalem every night during that Passion Week, and he would stay on the Mount of Olives. Previously that day, the disciples, we can see earlier in chapter 24, they pointed out to Jesus just how amazing the temple was. Right? They didn't live in Jerusalem. They had spent most of their life, or at least 11 of them, were Galileans. And so they're in the temple, and they're just amazed at the structure of it. And they say in verse 2 of chapter 24, or Jesus actually replies to their astonishment, I should say, in verse 2. He says, "Do you see all these things? This beautiful temple court and the structures and the artwork and the craftsmanship. Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Now, if you can imagine just how grandiose the temple was, naturally that left the disciples just wondering. When? How's that going to happen? What is going to happen to leave this city just totally torn down completely? So later that evening, for the disciples, according to the Gospel of Mark, it's Peter, James, John, and Andrew, They came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, tell us when this will happen. What will be the sign of all these things?" So then Jesus spends all of chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew describing some pretty amazing stuff. Stuff we already talked about. He talked about the abomination of desolation. He talks about these wars and rumors of wars and some people being taken and some being left behind. He tells them to flee Judea. He warns them from the prophecy of Joel that the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Talks about the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and the sign of the fig tree in the days of Noah. And then after this, he gives them several parables. These parables aren't recorded in Mark or Luke, but they're here for us in Matthew. And the first parable is the parable of a wise servant and a wicked servant. And then there's the parable of the 10 virgins that Bonnie read about, the parable of the talents, and the story about the sheep and the goats being separated. Now, I previously pointed out to you, I know it was a long time ago, like 2 months or more, my conviction about this section of Scripture that we call the Olivet Discourse. I'm convinced that the Olivet Discourse is Jesus' explanation about the destruction of the temple in AD 70. The whole thing. Most Christians disagree with me. And that's okay. Most Christians can see in the beginning, yeah, he's talking about the temple, but then things kind of get wacky and change. He must be talking about the end of the world. So I just want to point out, this is not a test of the Christian faith, how you interpret these passages. There are faithful followers of Christ who interpret prophecies differently. They come to different conclusions. They hold different beliefs regarding a whole bunch of doctrine. So we may, even in this body of believers here, come to different conclusions about when a certain prophecy will come and be fulfilled or what it looks like. It's not a test of the faith. It's a test of our interpretation of a text, hopefully based on the historical and literary and biblical context. So if none of that makes sense to you, you're going to have to go back and listen to like 2 or 3 sermons that I already gave on this section of Scripture. Because we're covering a ton today and not in detail. Because I want to get to Matthew chapter 28 on Easter Sunday. That's the resurrection passage. So we're cruising through the end of these chapters so we can get there on Easter Sunday, Lord willing. So regardless of when you believe the Olivet Discourse prophecies and the parables take place, whether that's AD 70, a long time ago, or at the end of the world, the principle is the same. That's what I want us to focus on. The principle is the same. Keep watch. Be alert. Don't slack off in your faith. Because will the Lord find you faithful when he comes? That was true when Jesus was explaining this text to 4 disciples on the Mount of Olives. Keep watch. Be alert. Don't slack off. We need to be a people on the alert, a people who are vigilant, a people who are diligent, a people prepared for the Lord's coming in judgment. So with that in mind, knowing the principle is the same, let's consider our need to be vigilant and look at this parable of the 10 virgins. The parable of the 10 virgins, we have to see, is the second of these 3 successive parables. They're interrelated. They're all about Jesus, in my opinion, warning the disciples about his coming in judgment in AD 70. Jesus says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. So the parable, as most of Jesus' parables, are about what he calls the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, or God's kingly rule. He's showing us with all these different stories and parables what God's kingdom is like. And here he says it's like 10 virgins. Interesting. They're all waiting for the bridegroom. Now, this is not talking about polygamy. It's probably the first thing maybe you think, like, this is really weird. 10 virgins waiting for this guy? They're not virgins waiting for the bridegroom. They're not the bride. The 10 virgins are more like bridesmaids. They're bridesmaids. They're waiting for the groom's arrival when he receives his bride. So this is all part of this ancient Jewish wedding tradition where the groom would arrive somewhat unexpectedly. He would take his bride to the wedding party and to the feast, and this was long and drawn out. It didn't happen all at a precise time that you put on your watch or your calendar. It was over days. So there's five bridesmaids that were foolish and five were wise, Jesus says. The foolish ones, they took their lamps, but they didn't take extra oil with them. The wise ones, however, they took extra oil along with them. They came faithfully prepared. But the bridegroom tarried. He was a long time in coming, and they all got drowsy and they all fell asleep. And then the bridesmaids were awakened by the news of his arrival, and so they get their lamps ready, and five, as we read, weren't ready. They didn't have enough oil. They were waiting and waiting, and they used up all their oil, so they had to run out and buy some because the other five wouldn't lend them any. But then by the time they come back, the groom had already arrived, the wedding feast had started, and they had been shut out. So they bang on the door, naturally. They want to enter. They now have enough oil. They say, "Lord, Lord, open the door." But the Lord, interestingly, replies the bride or the bridegroom. He says, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you." Now, if we just step back for a minute, it seems really odd. One, I mean, culturally, it's so different. This is not the way we do weddings. And two, it just seems like it's not very polite. I mean, why didn't the groom know the bridesmaids? These virgins, clearly, they were a part of the whole festivity. Why did he not let them come in? Why did he say, "I don't know you"? Why wouldn't the other ones share with these ladies? But when we back up and we realize that this parable, as I said, is a part of these three parables in Matthew 24 and 25, they're all essentially teaching the same point, then the meaning should become more clear. So the first parable, as I pointed out, was about the wise and wicked servant. We learned about that months ago. There's a master. He went away on a long journey. He has these servants. The master pretty clearly is Jesus. He's talking about himself. He has servants. They're the Jews. The wise servant does what the master tells him to do. Pretty straightforward. They're obedient. Jesus told many of the first century Jews what to do. He went around all of Galilee and Judea preaching about the kingdom of God, preaching about what true faith looks like. Some believed. Some acted upon it. Many did not. Many were foolish servants. Many mocked Jesus. Many mocked the return of the master, which Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the destruction of the temple. Many beat the other faithful servants, believers in the Messiah. So then when the master returns, what's he do? Well, naturally, he cuts the wicked servants into pieces, the text says. He destroys his enemies. He puts them with other hypocrites, it says, in a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place we call Gehenna, or Guy Hinnom, the Valley of Hinnom, a place in English we call hell. So likewise, now moving to this parable, we have foolish virgins. They didn't prepare for the master's return, for the groom. And thus, they are locked out of the feast as well. They are locked out of Jesus' heavenly kingdom. In fact, it's worse than that. The master says, "Truly, I don't know you." It's not just that they didn't obey him. He didn't know them. Which sounds remarkably like what Jesus has to say in Matthew 7 on the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if you remember that, but Jesus sums up his entire Sermon on the Mount by saying, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. I think those are the scariest words in the entire Bible. These people who thought they were servants of God, people who claimed to be servants of the Master, and Jesus on that day says, I never knew you. And if you think about this in the first century context, when Jesus is delivering the Sermon on the Mount, you have all these Jews, the servants of God. They were the inheritors of the covenants and the promises. They were sons and daughters of Abraham. But Jesus says, no, that's not enough. You've got to be a wise builder. Ends the story with that parable of the wise and foolish builder. You have to hear my words, he says, and put them into practice. If you don't, you're a foolish builder and your house will come crumbling down. So your actions matter. Right? Your deeds matter. Your works matter. You can't name the name of Christ and not live out his words and assume that you're good to go. Jesus very clearly in the Sermon on the Mount says you have to live out his words. You can't assume that you're a wise builder just by simply hearing the words of Christ. You have to be a doer of the words of Christ. And it's the exact same thing with these foolish virgins. They weren't prepared. The foolish virgins find the door to the wedding feast, but they find it shut in their faces. And they find the groom saying, I never knew you. It seems harsh. But they weren't prepared. They weren't faithful. They weren't vigilant. They didn't keep watch. And so Jesus says, I never knew you. So in the historical context, this whole section is about Israel, about God's servant. They're on the brink of their final rejection of their Messiah. And of course, there's many Jews who believed, right? The early church was all Jewish. But Jesus says in the Gospel of John 1:11, he came to his own, but his own, sorry, Jesus didn't say that, John did. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. By and large, God's servant, Israel, did not receive their groom, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. By and large, they were foolish bridesmaids. By and large, they were wicked servants. They were foolish builders. And not only did they not put Jesus' words into practice, they completely rejected the Messiah. They sent him to the cross. They called down a blood curse upon themselves and upon their children, as we will see in chapter 27. And that blood curse that they called upon themselves came to fruition in AD 70 when Jesus came in judgment and destroyed the temple, just as he said he would, through the Roman army. God removed Israel's lampstand. And Jesus warns his early church the same thing. In the book of Revelation, he warns his church about removing their lampstand. So this warning is for us too. Even though I believe it's talking about that historical context, the warning is for us. Don't show up to the wedding feast without oil. Be prepared, be vigilant, be faithful, or God will remove your lampstand. Don't presume upon the grace of God, but instead put to work the words of Jesus Christ that you have heard. It's not enough just to say, Lord, Lord. True faith is a working faith. True faith is a faithful faith. It's a persevering faith. It's a fruitful faith. First century Israel was a fruitless fig tree. Jesus condemned it. Many first century churches were fruitless and faithless, and Jesus warned them in the book of Revelation that he would remove their lampstand. He would remove the Holy Spirit at work in them. And many 21st century churches as well are faithless and fruitless too. And how will Jesus evaluate such churches? He'll say, truly, I never knew you. Truly, I never knew you. So keep watch. Be vigilant. Will the Lord find you faithful when he comes? Now, the next parable in this series is the parable of the talents. And this parable teaches the same lesson, but it kind of magnifies it, intensifies God's grace, producing fruitfulness in his people. So as we read, there's a master, he goes away on a journey, but before that he entrusts different servants with different talents. Talent, translated as a gold bag in the NIV that Bonnie read, a talent was about 75 pounds depending on who was weighing it. So a talent of silver was equal to 6,000 denarii. One denarius, multiple denarii, or, as some say, about 20 years' wages for a laborer during the time of Christ. So if that was in today's silver value, it would be around $40,000. But if it was gold, like the NIV reads, it would be around $3.6 million for a talent. So let's just consider this is gold, like the NIV says. So there's a kingly master. He entrusted five talents, or about $18 million, to the first servant. Not bad. This guy is a five-talent kind of guy, we can say. He's got a lot of ability. The master entrusts him with a lot, $18 million. There's another servant the master entrusts two talents to, or $7.2 million. Right? He's got some ability. Not as much as this five-talent kind of guy, but he's a two-talent kind of guy, and the master entrusts him with two talents. And then there's another servant. He's a one-talent kind of guy, $3.6 million. The text says, each according to his ability. So this is not equality for all. It's not the way God works. God did not entrust all of his servants with the same exact amount. He gives out as he desires. He gives out as his grace deems necessary, according to each person's ability, it says. So when the master returns, he evaluates his servants and their investments. For those who realize the financial gain, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Just a few talents, just a few million dollars, no big deal. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." But the guy with one talent, this guy tried to justify his laziness and he blamed the master. He said, "Well, master, I knew that you're a hard man. You harvest where you have not sown. You gather where you have not scattered. So I was afraid and I went and I just dug a big hole in the ground and stuck your talent in it. So here, you can have your talent back. You can have your gold bags back." So the other servants, they all took risks with what the Lord had entrusted them with. They went out, they did something with it. They doubled their money. But this guy, he took no risk. He dug a big hole. He buried his talent in the ground. He didn't risk anything for his master. He was lazy. He was self-serving. And then he showed up before the master and he blamed him. He blamed the master for his own laziness. The servant clearly has a heart problem. So what's the master say? Is he happy he got his talent back? Is he happy he got his 75 pounds of gold? No, not at all. It was his in the first place. He wanted more than that. He wanted fruitfulness. He wanted faithfulness. So he says, "You wicked and lazy servant, you should have done something with that money I entrusted you with." So what's the master do? He takes the money, he takes the 75 pounds of money, and he gives it to the guy that already has 10 talents, 750 pounds of gold. So once again, what's the meaning of all this? I think it's pretty clear. It's like the parable of the foolish and wise servant. It's like the parable of the virgins. It just kind of builds upon it. Keep watch. Get up. Get moving. Do something with what the Lord has given you. Will the Lord find you faithful when he comes? When the Jewish generation of Jesus' day met their master in their judgment in AD 70, what they had was taken from them, and it was given to a people producing fruit. It was given to a people producing the fruit of repentance and righteousness, kingdom fruits, the fruit of the Spirit. And then the master threw the worthless servants outside in the darkness where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. And their plight is going to be the same for everyone on the day of God's visitation. Will the Lord find you faithful? Will the Lord find you faithful with what He gave you, with what He entrusted to you? Now, the last story here is about sheep and goats, or it's compared to sheep and goats. And because of time, I'm not going to look at any of the details, but I just want us to consider the principle. The principle is very clearly judgment. Judgment. Keep watch. Will the Lord find you faithful when He judges you? Or we can put it another way. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? Right? Because anyone who has ever raised goats knows that goats are sinister creatures. Goats are wicked. Goats are stubborn. Goats are reckless. Goats are rash. They're escape artists. They're just rebellious creatures, and they will not enter the narrow way. They will not go in the way you want them to. They'll do everything else but. And in the Middle Eastern culture, sheep and goats were always shepherded together. And even today, when I've been to the Middle East and various places, I've been surprised at just how similar the sheep and the goats look. I don't know why, but they're not like our sheep and goats. Like, I can tell an alpine goat from a certain type of sheep, or, I mean, I'm not an expert on sheep, but I know goats a little better. But for some reason, when you see a flock in Israel, they all look like sheep or they all look like goats. And then you start staring and you say, no, wait, that's a goat. That's a sheep. That's a goat. You've got to look for a few minutes. You've got to evaluate. You have to judge. And if we think about the first century context of the church was not this distinct entity. Christians weren't even called Christians until much later. The church was Jewish. The church was a group of Jewish people who accepted Jesus as the Messiah. The church was the way. She was a group within a group. Even Paul, he didn't start his mission to the Gentiles until around 17 years after the resurrection. So this was a flock of sheep and goats, one flock. So the separation of sheep and goats is not as obvious as we may just assume. That was true of Old Covenant Israel, and it's true of New Covenant, the New Covenant Church. It's a mixed up flock. It's a big herd of sheep and goats. And whoever is not a wise servant, whoever is not a wise bridesmaid, whoever does not put their talents to work is a goat. And on that day of judgment, Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The scariest words in the Bible, "I never knew you." That's the thing that Jesus said to many first century Jews when He judged them and their nation. They claimed to be servants of God. They had the promises and covenants of God, but they buried that truth in the ground. They claimed to be God's sheep, but they were goats. They were oilless virgins, not prepared with faithfulness. They were like wicked and lazy servants who did not do what their master told them to do. They had ears to hear, but they did not hear. They had eyes to see, but they did not see. They did not keep watch. They did not stay alert. They didn't wake up and live for the Lord. They hung out in God's pasture, but they weren't sheep. And I'm afraid the same reality is true today. There are many 21st century professing Christians and churches that are in the same position. Maybe here in this gathering, there are people who think they are sheep, but they're goats. Many professing Christians, any denomination, it doesn't matter, someday will come before the Lord when they die, and they'll say, "Lord, Lord, I did this and I did that. I was a good old Christian," right? And on that day, according to Jesus, He's going to give them the most heart-wrenching verdict that anyone could hear. "Depart from me. I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness." They talked the talk, but they did not walk the walk in their life. It's a question all of us have to take to heart. Do we talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk? Are you walking by faith? If you are, your life will surely show it. It'll look like something. If you are, you'll be a wise servant who does what his master says. If you are, you'll be a wise bridesmaid, prepared and ready for the groom. If you are, you'll be like a hardworking servant who has made a profit with what the Lord has entrusted him. If you're walking by faithful faith, you're a sheep in God's pasture, and you know the shepherd's voice, and you follow him. So keep watch over your own soul. Be on the alert. Wake up. Light your lamp. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Get ready for the bridegroom. He came in judgment on apostate Israel in AD 70. He came in judgment on the early church and removed lampstands from churches who weren't faithful to him. He came throughout the centuries, and he's done the same to other churches and Christians who named his name but did not live for him. And he will come again someday in judgment at the end of the world when he defeats his last enemy and he hands over the kingdom to the Father according to 1 Corinthians 15. And he will make the same judgment. But prior to that, if he tarries, Jesus will come to you at your death at an hour you do not expect. And the question is, will he find you faithful when he comes? Will the Lord find you faithful when he comes? Do you have a living and active faith? A faithful faith, a fruitful faith. Keep watch. Stay alert. Wake up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word of judgment here that Jesus gives to his disciples and that still applies to us. Help us to be a vigilant people here at North Lima Mennonite Church. Help us to be a diligent people here at North Lima Mennonite Church. Help us to be a waiting and expectant people, prepared and ready for your coming, whether that be at our death or whether that be when you return in glory. Make us like Christ. Make us faithful bridesmaids, wise servants, wise builders in your kingdom. May we not waste anything you've given to us and bury it in the dirt. May we use all of our gifts and our talents and our resources to lead people to Jesus Christ and to equip them to minister to others. We love you. We thank you. It's because of Jesus Christ that we are here. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.